glad that you were able to be here early this morning, losing out on an hour of sleep. I can see it on all of your faces, but maybe we'll recover, all right? But it's good seeing all of you. Hey, Pastor Dustin is not here today. He's in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, speaking at one of the great churches there, Church by the Glades. Amazing church. He'll be speaking four times there, and so he'll be worn out after today, but we miss him. But he's kicked off a series that they were just mentioning, This Is My Story. You're going to thoroughly enjoy this series because we're asking people out of our congregation to come and share their stories, plus we're telling stories from the Bible that we can relate to and that we can add those into our life and really learn through all of those. Stories are absolutely powerful. They're amazing because I have a story, you have a story, all of us have a story. You know, there have been so many times that I have sat down at a coffee shop with someone, just sitting across the table, and where they begin to tell me their story. Not asking, but it just begins to flow out of them. Many times it goes into how they were raised, their mom, their dad. Sometimes the stories are wonderful and beautiful, and other times the stories are devastating as tears flow down their face. Everyone has a story. When I was raising our children, experiencing that so many times, I often thought, what would it be like one day when my children are grown? They're sitting at a coffee shop with someone across the table. Family life comes up, and they begin to tell the story of me or Kay. And what would that story be? Is it going to be a positive, beautiful story, or is it going to be a painful, hurtful story? And all of us have a story. Today, I want to invite to the stage someone that I greatly, greatly admire that has a story, Ben Lucero. And I'd like for Ben, if you would come, give him a big, big hand as he comes. And as he's coming, let me also mention our Maui campus this morning. For all of you that are watching, man, we love you guys. Glad that you're here. Give them a big, big hand. We always are thrilled. So I'm looking forward to speaking to you as well today. Ben, what a privilege it is to have you here today. And I had mentioned this to you earlier, but when I met you, I just, there was something about you that I really gravitated to, loved, and you and your wife, Mila, and your two daughters. And I think this is what is so impressive is how you guys are living your life. You know, no life is perfect, no home life is perfect, but you have this real desire to raise godly girls in your home, and I'm watching that play out, and it's amazing. But I also know you have a story, and it hasn't always been like this. And so, Ben, you can just say whatever you'd like to, but I'd like for you to tell your story this morning.
Hi, good morning. My name is Ben Lucero, and I'm almost 60 years old, so I'm not going to give you the full story because you guys will have cobwebs growing.
That's a long, long story.
So I grew up in a very Catholic family, but I got saved at 10 years old through the charismatic movement back in the 70s. And so I knew the Lord. But as I went through life, I didn't live serving the Lord. And had you met me from then until I was about 35 years old when I met my wife, I lived a pretty disturbing life. I was a heavy drinker, a womanizer, a compulsive gambler, and I did everything for the world and a very selfish life. And so I even used to tell people that, God is the way, just don't look at my life. It was a terrible testimony at that point. And so then I met Mila, and my wife is from Russia. And the very first night I met Mila, I proposed to her. And that is the truth. It took her 4 years to say hello, and we just celebrated our 20-year anniversary.
Oh, that's great. Wow.
So as I met Mila, honestly, she's the smartest person I've ever met. Not only is she a beautiful person to look at, she's really smart. And one day I just said, God was pressing me, and one day I just said, hey Mila, do you know Jesus? And she goes, I don't know God, but I know there has to be a God because evolution ain't doing it for me. And I said, okay. So we started going to churches, and We ended up in a predominantly black Baptist church that we spent 10 years at, Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church. And as we're going through there, one day I just told Mila, I said, hey, do you know about salvation? Do you know what it is to give your life to the Lord? And she said, no. And at that point, I wasn't confident enough in how to present it to her. So we made an appointment with the pastor at 5 o'clock in the evening on Friday. And he presented the gospel to my wife in his office. And he asked her, would you like to give your life to the Lord? And she said, yes. So we got in a circle. And when she gave her life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit just crushed me to the floor. And I was prostrate on the floor, and I was just weeping. It was beautiful. And God clearly showed me. He says, Ben, this is your future. Put it away. And it was all the baggage that I carried into that relationship. God said, put it away. And for the first time, I had hope and I had purpose because God showed me what it was going to be. I can't tell you that it all happened right away. As I was being sanctified, as we were going through, God just worked miracle after miracle. Because when me and Mila got married, we had nothing. And I tell you, when we had nothing, we had a car and the clothes on our back, and that was it. And as I was putting it away, God was blessing us, and he was blessing us, and he was blessing us because I was replacing those things in my heart that God should have occupied. I was removing those and putting God, and as I put God, it was beautiful, the miracles that he worked in our life. And I can tell you one right off the bat was when Seema was about to be born. I was driving up to Santa Fe, and I had a rollover accident in a little Ford Ranger. It was going 75 miles an hour, and I had a blowout, and I hit the median, and I was tumbling at 75 miles an hour. And all I could do is grab the wheel and say, Jesus God, Jesus God, Jesus God. That's all I could do. And as the glass is popping out and I'm rolling, I thought, man, this is it. This is it. The lights are going to go off. And I got excited because I said, man, I'm going to get to see Jesus. That's how I knew where the rubber hits the road about my salvation is I just knew. And then in that time I said, and if I don't die, Mila's pregnant and going to have our first baby in a month. And I stopped. I got out of that car and I had a bruise on my shin, and that was it. And now we have two beautiful daughters, not just one. So I can go on about the beauty and all the things that God did in our life, and he did work miracle after miracle, but it was when I really understood who God was, and I replaced those things in my heart, and a true passion for God and to understand who he was and the promises that he was going to give to me. And so through those stories, and this is why I think it's important, Pastor, for people to tell their stories, because we had when Seema and Sasha were younger, and Seema was about 14, she's 17 now, 14 or 15, we had a little Bible study in our living room, and me and Mila told our stories all the way up until that point. And Seema, at the end of those stories, was weeping. And I looked, and she goes, here's God. She goes, God is just, he's created the universe. He's so big and giant, and he's created all the stars and all the people. And she says, and we're nothing like this, but yet he did all those miracles for us. And I said, wow. Would you like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And she said, yes. And that's the night that she gave her life to the Lord.
That is amazing. Wow.
And that's why it's important to tell the stories of your life and have no shame. And I have put all it away. It took a while, but it is in the rearview mirror.
Yeah, amen. Wow. Ben, you know, we were talking on the phone and you were sharing your testimony. And that phrase, I put it away, I put it away. And I have written a message completely on that topic, put it away. And so, man, thank you for your story. It's encouraging to us where you've been, where you are, but what you're doing right now, your daughters, godly daughters, one day will produce that in their Amen. Children and in their children and in their children, Amen. And it goes on and on and on. Would you give Ben a big, big hand this morning? Thank you so much.
Thank you, Pastor.
Love you. Well, I want to talk about put it away. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Here's a writing of the Apostle Paul, and this is what he says. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I spoke. I understood. I thought. I spoke, I understood, I thought. You can turn that into an acronym. S-U-T, systems under test. Because all of us live by a life system. Whoever we are, every single one of us, we have a life system in which we are operating from. Could be a positive life system or a negative life system. But here, S-U-T, systems under test, it's how we test our system. And we test our system by every day analyzing and thinking about how I speak, what I understand, and how I think. You see, I think the reason why that so many times we don't advance in life the way that we feel like we should have advanced maybe revolves around how we speak, how we understand, and how we think through life. What I also believe is that people live at a much lower level than what God ever intended for us to live. We live in a world that is filled with turmoil and pain and unrest and unhappiness, and yet I find that people that find themselves in that kind of mess day after day after day are loyal to their dysfunction, loyal to what is not working in their life, allowing dysfunction to be absolutely normal. It's normal way of life, living in that kind of frustration, that kind of pain, but we continue to press in, live in that situation, and then pass it on to our children. Many times we use the excuse, well, it's just who I am. It's just me. But if you say it's just me, how long are you willing to let life pass you by just being me? What life system have you created? What life system are you living by today? Because you can change your life no matter what you're into, no matter what your life is like. You can change everything today by, again, testing your system by what you say and what you understand and what you think. Going back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Children are immature in their thinking. They're irrational. They are childish. Many times children do foolish things for no other reason than they're just a child. As a parent, have you ever walked into their bedroom and you are stunned? I mean, you are flabbergasted by what they're doing, and maybe they're drawing a mural on the wall and you have gone over that and over that with them, and you ask them, why are you doing that? And they can't answer you because they don't know why they're doing that. They just do it. You know, I can remember when I was 8 years old, I was in the garage, found a can of red paint, took it out, started painting a toy, and when I finished, I was carrying that bucket around thinking, what am I gonna do with this red paint? And I went outside, and I needed to dump it somewhere, and the neighbors had this row of rose bushes down the side of their house. So I just walked over, and I just started pouring it all over the rose bushes to get rid of the paint. Well, everything was cool until the neighbor came over, and my dad walked me out to the rose bushes, and I can still remember the look on his face of shock as he looks at me and says, why did you do that? And I'm telling you, I don't know why I did that. But I do know this, after that day, I have never poured red paint on a rose bush again, ever, ever, ever in my life. Foolish things, we do foolish things when we are children. And then Paul says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. If you notice here, Paul did not say, I put away childish things and then became a man. Paul said, I became a man and found that I'm still doing childish, foolish things. I'm still, as a man, operating from a childish system. You see, you can be 18 years of age and older, and you are developing into an adult. Outwardly, you have developed, but on the inside, we are still immature in so many ways, staying loyal to a childish system. Now, as an adult, we can still be speaking, understanding, thinking like a child spiritually. And when we do so, it will damage our future. And Paul reminds us and says, put it away. The analogy that Paul is using here is he's saying that you can be a born-again believer, given your life to Christ. You are a follower of Christ, and still, in your daily walk, you are operating from a worldly system, a worldly perspective instead of a spiritual system. And you have to put it away. Whatever it is in your life, the very thing that hinders you more than anything else, you have to put it away if you're going to grow up spiritually and have the blessings of God upon our lives. Because if you do not put it away, it will put you away. And justifying your dysfunction will poison your future opportunities. Now, let me talk to you about understanding for a moment. Understanding is our perspective. Understanding is our version of what truth is. When we understand, that becomes truth. Have you ever experienced anything like this, that you have a friend that is talking about another acquaintance of yours, and they tell you this horrific story about them, and you are shocked out of your mind that they did that? And you kind of write them off, don't want anything to do with them. If they're going to do those kinds of things, I don't want anything to do with that person. 2 weeks later, you find out that the story you heard about that person was completely exaggerated. It was not true at all. There were a few little elements there, but the story you heard was not true. And yet, you believed something that was untrue. The reason why is because understanding comes by what we stand under. What we stand under becomes the truth to us. It's our version of truth. It's our version of understanding. One of the fun things that I enjoy doing is when there is a hot political topic that comes up in our nation, and I mean, it lights up the Democrats and it lights up the Republicans. What I love doing is sitting down and watching the news, flipping back and forth from Fox News to CNN. And it's the same topic, it's the same story, the same issue, and yet two total different outcomes. I mean, it is one story here and one story there. What I mean by that is that you have to be careful when it comes to understanding. Because what you allow yourself to stand under is your version of truth, and it may not always be true. In Proverbs 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all of your getting, get understanding. Wisdom here is the principal thing, the most important thing. How do I become a wiser individual? It comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is our source. The Word of God is our standard. The Word of God is our guardrail in life. That when you're walking through the pages of the Word of God, it keeps you in the boundaries and it brings wisdom and guidance into your life. What it does, the Word of God, with such wisdom, it guides us in our speaking, in our understanding, in our thinking. And then the writing goes on to say, in all of your getting, get understanding. In all of the grabbing and the things of life, understand. Understanding is critical. Getting, hear that word getting, in all of your getting has purchase power. That there's no price too high, there's no sacrifice too great when we get understanding. The Hebrew word for understanding in this writing refers to Christ. In all of our getting, make sure you connect with Christ, who is our counsel, our sound judgment, our redemption, our salvation, and that Christ in you gifts you with discernment. And it's what we as Christians need more than anything else, is that when we hear something, that there is that discernment inside, the spiritual gift that checks you immediately. Instead of being gullible and listening to everything and believing everything, there's these checkpoints that the Holy Spirit is working within us, discerning what is right and not being gullible. Paul also continues writing in another book on this same topic as being children. In Galatians 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Now, when Paul writes this, he's using a family inheritance to understand a spiritual principle. He's saying that even though you have accepted Christ as your Lord, Savior, and God, even though you are an heir of heaven and you know without a doubt that you are on your way to heaven, that is your inheritance. That's sealed for you. But if you, in your walk with Christ, are still like a child, all the days that you live on this earth, you will live more like a slave than a master. You will follow others when God created you to lead others. You will be under others when God created you to be above others. And what Paul is saying is that when we give our lives to Christ, there comes a time that we have to make a decision to put it away, that we put it away and that we're able to advance where God wants us to go. The life system that we're operating by, you have to test it every day. How I'm speaking, how I'm understanding, and how I'm thinking. But here's the question. How do I put it away? Everything in the Word of God is simple, simple, simple. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourself then to God. In the story of Ben, just a few moments ago, there was a day in the pastor's office that he submitted his life for the first time truly to God. It was that breaking moment of where he knew that I need God in my life more than I need anything. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, what that means is that if you're battling something that has been attached to you for a long, long time, and you just cannot break it, you cannot escape it, that it just hangs on and it hangs on, there is a moment when you make a life decision of saying, Lord Jesus, I need you to help me, to empower me, to give me the strength that I am going to put it away, I am going to resist it, and that God can break it in an instant in your life. It is a mindset, it is a decision in which you make with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and anything can be broken. You can change your life immediately from one day to the next. I want to share a story with you from the Bible that I think we can highly relate to. The character that I have chosen to speak on today is an obscure character in the Bible, so obscure that out of 40 years of teaching and preaching from the Bible, I have never spoken on this character, not one time. And his name in the Bible is Asher. Asher. This is a story of self-leadership. Asher's father is Jacob. Jacob is a famous character of the Bible. We know a lot about Jacob. He had 12 sons and one daughter. And Asher, when he was born into this family, was number 8. He was the 8th child that was born. When his mother gave birth to Asher, she was so thrilled that she had given birth to a son that she named him Asher, which means happy. But as Asher grew up, his childhood was anything but happy. In fact, Jacob and this entire family, they set the gold standard for dysfunctional families. I don't care how dysfunctional you think your family is, it doesn't even come close to this family. Jacob had 3 wives. Asher, when he was born into the family, was not born from one of his 3 wives, but he was born from a young servant girl that worked for them in the home. And you can imagine the turmoil, the strife, and the resentment that that created with the other wives. As Asher was growing up, he did not have the honor of being the oldest son like Reuben. That he was not the strongest son like Judah. He was not the pampered youngest son like Benjamin. He was not the favored son like Joseph. But Asher seemed to find himself lost in the middle of all of these siblings, and he became the forgotten child. He became the nobody of the family. The biblical account, when it spells out this whole story, is extremely clear that this home was filled with hatred, jealousy, anger, violence. This family, the environment, was absolutely hostile. In fact, Asher and all of his brothers carried a dark, dark family secret for the rest of their lives. If you remember, one of the sons was Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son. Jacob showered him with blessings, loved him above all the other brothers. In fact, Joseph, if you remember, was given the coat of many colors. It wasn't just a beautiful coat. This was a coat of royalty. It's what kings wore. When he purchased this coat, that he spent a tremendous amount of money. And now Joseph, a 17-year-old kid, struts around with this coat. And it was just always the sign of favoritism. And his father never held back. He showed favoritism to Joseph above everyone else. And the brothers hated and despised him for it. In fact, these brothers were so vile, so evil, that they planned to kill Joseph. One day they invited him to take a walk with them, all the brothers, and Joseph was included. On that day, as they walk into the field, Joseph has the coat of many colors. Joseph is wearing the emblem of what they despised and what they hated. And when they had gotten far enough away where no one could see what was about to happen, they came across a dry well, a hole, and they dropped him into the hole. And there they begin to talk about how they would take his life, how they would do it, and which one would kill him. As they're discussing this, at the very last minute, they look up, and there's a caravan of Ishmaelites on camels coming by. The Ishmaelites are slave traders, and they decide instead of killing him, we'll get rid of him by selling him into slavery. They stop the caravan, and they sold Joseph as they pulled him out of that hole for a very small amount of money. There he was captured and was getting ready to be led off into Egyptian captivity. There's a couple of scriptures that you find that refer back to this story that give us a very vivid detail of what this moment was like. In Psalm 105 and verse 18, speaking of the Ishmaelites, they took Joseph and they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. Try to visualize this story for a moment. all of these sons standing there selling Joseph into slavery, and they put chains around his ankles, and they put an iron collar around his neck with a chain, and they begin to lead him away like an animal. In Genesis chapter 42 and 21, here again it refers to this moment. One of the brothers reflects upon this many years later with great sorrow, and he says, "And we saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen." This is a brother, a family member, and they know exactly what they're doing. They're selling their brother into Egyptian slavery, the worst life that you could possibly ever imagine. And the last thing that they hear, these brothers hear, as they yank on that chain and he's in that iron collar, as they're yanking that, pulling away, and they're walking away, that he's screaming back at his brothers, begging them to save him, begging them to help him. And the screaming is the last thing they heard as they topped the hill and disappeared. Can you imagine how many nights these brothers laid in bed, haunted by the sound of that screaming, wondering whatever happened to their brother, and what did they really sentence him to? The guilt that they walked through. When we pick Asher out of the crowd of brothers, Asher had no godly example, no father example, no father's love, no positive family example whatsoever. And when all we know is dysfunction, it's easy to settle into dysfunction. It becomes our way of life, and as I mentioned a few moments ago, it just becomes our normal way of living, living in the misery. And then we pass it on to our children, and they pass it on to their children. It's many, many years later that we find Asher again in Scripture. And now we're told that Asher is now a grown man, married, and has 8 sons. In 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 40, says, "These were Asher's sons, all of them responsible, excellent in character, brave in battle, good leaders. They listed 26,000 combat-ready men in their family tree." What stands out to me is Asher, who went through all that he went through, that all 8 sons, all of them, they were responsible, meaning that they were men who would take charge, caring for every family member. All of them were of excellent character, meaning they were men of integrity, honesty, trustworthy, compassionate, considerate. All 8 of them were brave in battle, warriors, able to confront fear, physically strong, skilled warriors, willing to die for a cause. All 8 of them were of good character, or good leaders, one who is well able to motivate, to inspire, one who is worthy to follow. And 8 sons with those characteristics is not by accident, but it is with tremendous intentionality. Somehow, Asher was able to reverse dysfunction into a highly functional lifestyle. How did he do it? Well, again, many years passes by. Asher is dead and gone, but his descendants continue on. Moses, years later, refers to Asher and his tribe of people. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 and 25, this is what Moses says of Asher. "Asher, best blessed of all the sons, may he be the favorite of all his brothers. His feet massaged in oil," meaning those who had their feet massaged with oil were people of great wealth and dignity. "He's safe behind ironclad doors and gates, and your strength like iron as long as you live. And Moses is referring to the blessings of God that continue to flow from generation to generation to generation in Asher's family. Asher carried a tremendous amount of past baggage with him. Can you imagine all of the hurt, the pain, the rejection, the dysfunction? But there was a moment and there was a time that he decided to put it away. The very thing that haunted him, the very thing that would cripple him in life, that he came to the place where he said, I am going to put it away. One of the Bible's finest stories of a man who was an exceptional husband, father, leader, man of God is this man of Asher. The best that I can determine is from when Asher is mentioned at first when he is born, and then again in 1 Chronicles, 1,000 years have passed, 1,000 years. And when you look at the line of Asher, they're still on track spiritually. It is an amazing story of a man who just decided that I'm going to live for God. For me and my family, we're going to live for God. How did Asher break the cycle of dysfunction? In Proverbs 4, 26 and 27, it says, ponder the path of your feet. Stop, pause, and ponder. Ponder and think. The path that I'm on, is this the path that I want in my future? And then it says, then all in all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your feet away from evil. Don't swerve. Somehow, in all that Asher went through, there was that moment. It was like he put blinders on, and I am not swerving to the right or to the left. When I was 17, a senior in high school, I was working for a carpet cleaning company. One Saturday morning, I was driving the company van from one job to the next. As I was driving, I pulled up on the highway, and I was driving somewhere between 65 and 70 miles an hour. Driving down the highway, out of nowhere, there was a pigeon that dropped down and was flying straight towards my windshield, and it shocked me, and it stunned me, and so quickly, I yanked the wheel, and I swerved to miss the pigeon, and when I did, the van went this way across three lanes. I yanked the wheel back. It went three lanes back across the highway, back and forth until I finally got it under control, pulled off the highway, went into a parking lot, put it in park, and my heart was pounding. And I realized that I almost flipped the van because I swerved not to hit a pigeon. I almost lost my life. Something happened to me that day, and I decided, I don't care what comes out in front of me, I'm never swerving again, ever. You know, now today, all these years later, if a dog runs out in front of me, I'm not swerving. Boom, boom. I'm just going to keep on going. If a cat runs out in front of me, boom, boom. I'm just going to keep on going. If a little old lady walks out in front, okay, I'll stop there. Maybe that carries it a little too far. But I learned not to swerve. If we would apply that spiritually, there is a test of how I speak, how I understand, how I think. That test will save your life. That test will keep you without swerving, keeping you on the path, keeping you going down the middle. What it does, it removes all of the foolish, childish mistakes we make in life that bring so much pain, agony, and heartbreak into our lives. Asher, the best blessed of all the brothers. Blessings upon his life like no other brother because he just decided to put the mess away Stay straight and watch God do the miracle. I want to pray with you today. I want you to bow your heads. For all of you in Maui, if you would pray with me, and for all of you that are here, I want us to pray together and ask that God would reveal what it is. What is it in your life, and what do I need to put away? Maybe you've walked in here today and you've never accepted Christ into your life. And today you would like to say, you know, I need Jesus in my life. I need him desperately in my life. Just like the story of Ben that you heard a few moments ago, that moment that changed everything, the moment that changed everything in Asher's life can happen to you at this very moment. I want to pray again for all of you in Maui, for all of you here in Albuquerque, and ask that if you'd like to invite Christ into your life right now, I want to pray with you. Also, I want to pray that as a born-again believer, maybe you're not on track, that you need to test your system every day and get back in the middle and never swerve again. Father, Lord, as we pray for every person who wants to accept you into their life, Jesus, Lord, would you come? That, Father, you will not hold back, that if anyone asks you to come, you will come. And, Lord, I pray that today that there is a revelation, that there is a newness, that, Lord, there is a miracle that takes place in our lives. And, Lord, of course, it's a working process, that every day that we are just working to remove childish things out of our life, that we may be mature believers. Father, I'm asking that for everyone who wants to receive you, that, Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sins. Lord, would you come into my life? I receive you now as Lord, God, and Savior. Father, I pray for everyone else, that, Lord, help us to walk that narrow path. Lord, the path of blessing. Lord, the path of where your hand is upon our lives, fulfilling what you have created us to do in this life. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.